So today I want to talk to you guys about how we can have a closer walk with God. And we heard the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'm reminded of the hymn, "A Closer Walk With Thee." And today I'm going to talk to you about the barriers that we have got to remove for us to have a closer walk with God. And then I'm going to go through some examples of biblical individuals in the Bible that had a close walk with God so we can see their example and how they overcame trials and tribulations the same way we can. But for us to walk closer with God, it's a choice, correct? It's our decision. Anyone here ever made a bad decision? Choice? I'm not just talking sin. I'm just talking in general, a bad choice. I remember when I was a child, about 5 years old, I had this brainiac idea in my head that I could jump my pool on a bike. And at the time, I couldn't swim. So there's one bad thing right there. The second thing that was bad at 5 years old, I couldn't ride a bike without training wheels. So I got this brainiac idea that I'd be Evel Knievel. And I put the ramp at the edge of my pool. This is when I lived in Florida. And probably across the pool's 10 to 15 feet across, so I got to get some speed. So I go all the way to the back to my driveway and I'm pedaling my bike, and you hear those training wheels just ringing along like they do. And I remember my grandfather, he was standing next to the pool. And he goes, "I wouldn't do that, son. I wouldn't do that." And I'm thinking I can get across. Now I'm pedaling this bike as fast as I can. Anybody ever rode a training wheel bike? You can't get fast speed. You just can't do it. And I hit that ramp, and guess what I didn't do? I did not make it across the pool. As a matter of fact, I didn't make it a foot across the pool. I immediately flipped right into the pool, went into the pool with my bike and myself in the deep end, who cannot swim. Praise Jesus, my grandfather had the smarts to reach down and grab me. But that's a warning sign. He gave me a warning. Don't do it. Yet my brain tells me, 5 years old, I got this. And it's the same as our walk with God. We have to make choices and decisions. Who here likes to go for a walk? We've had some gorgeous weather, haven't we, the past week and a half here in New York? Absolutely picture perfect. From the nasty heat and humidity in June and July, to this beautiful 70 degrees, no humidity weather, and just going outside, getting that fresh air. And you think about the purpose of walking. It's got some health benefits, which is going to incriminate me at the end of the service, because Lisa's going to come to me and tell me I should be walking more now. It builds stronger bones. It allows you to improve your mood. I'll give you an example of that. When I used to work in the building and I was having a bad day, I could go for a walk, get some fresh air, and decompress. It helps you with your mood. I allowed God and the Holy Spirit to calm me for whatever was aggravating me in the office that day. And it just gave me a whole new reset. It also helps you improve your sleep. Go and take a walk before you go to sleep at night. So those are all worldly benefits. But think of the spiritual benefits we have with walking with God. Think about the benefits that you have walking with a friend, a coworker, a spouse. You go for a walk, it gives you a chance to laugh with them. It allows you to have the time to listen to what they are sharing with you. And how annoying is it if you've ever walked with someone and the individual is walking with you, they're 5 feet in front of you. Or they're walking, this is on mute, and they're doing this. Are they paying any attention to what you're saying to them? No. Don't you think sometimes that's how God feels when we're distracted and we're not taking the time to be with Him and to listen to Him and to spend time with Him? I'm not at all a materialistic person. I don't care about materialism. But I am a selfish person. And when I say I'm a selfish person, I'm selfish in the way, not about money or greedy in that area. I'm selfish with my time. My time is my time. And for anyone who knows me, this time of year from April to October is my favorite season. It's baseball season. And unfortunately, I am a diehard Atlanta Braves fan, and they're having a terrible year this year. But I'll pray for you, brother. So I have a selfishness about me when it comes to baseball. And I can remember instances where my Bible is sitting on my desk and I'm watching a game and I have yet to spend time with God that day. And that Bible and God is just tugging at my heart. Read. Read with me. No, Lord, they're in the seventh inning. This game's almost over. And if anybody knows baseball, there's no clock. So a game could be anywhere between 2.5 hours till 7 hours. And in this time, this game went to extra innings. And they lost. And the game probably ended between 11:30 and midnight. Guess what I was too tired to go and do? I was too tired to go and be with God. Who did I hurt in that situation? Myself. I have to get rid of that distraction for myself as being selfish. My time. No, our time should be with the Lord. When you get that tugging on the heart, we have to remove those distractions that keep us from wanting to spend more time with Him. And in the process of that, when we do spend more time with Him, we see that we have stronger fellowship with our Father in heaven. So if you would, turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Great verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, received whom? Christ Jesus as your Savior. Live in Him. New King James says, walk in Him. And then in verse 7, the first word in verse 7 is rooted. Now, you're probably thinking, well, how can you be walk and be rooted at the same time? Because what, a root pretty much stays and just grows. But it's continual activity. Think about if you plant a tree and its roots grow big and strong, what does a tree grow to be? Big and strong. That's the same thing that we want to do with our relationship with Christ. Your motivation when walking with friends, coworkers, or your spouse is to have a good time. Build a relationship with them. Spend time with them. That should be our same motivation when it comes to our relationship with God. We should want to spend more time with Him. Because when we spend more time with Him, we build intimacy with Him. Think about your best friends or your spouse. You know them like the back of your hand. That's the same way we want our relationship with Christ to be. We want to know Him so deeply that we know Him like the back of our hand. And the benefits to that, we have closer fellowship. We have stronger faith. We have more joy. And we have peace. That's just to name a few things that we have. And all of these things help us build a deeper, more intimate relationship. John warned us in 1 John chapter 2. There are two barriers among so many, but there's two barriers I'm going to focus on today that we've got to remove to have a closer walk with the Lord. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. And I know I've preached on this verse before. And in this verse, it reads, and this is a warning from John, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now you're thinking, well, we have to be part of this world, correct? We have to be part of it. We're still daily living in it. I work in the world. I work with people who don't know the Lord as their Savior. But the thing is, when he says the world, it's you don't follow the world in its ways. We don't follow the system of the world. We follow the Word of God. We have to live here. We have to work. We have to earn money. But we don't have to be partakers of the world. We have to live separate of the world. The world will offer you money, fame, prestige, power, just to name a few things. But the world is in natural rebellion with God. We don't want to be part of that rebellion. Love with the world, it equals the time that you spend in the world. The attention The world knows how to honor its lovers, does it not? It knows how to honor you. If you give to the world, it will honor you. The things that the verse is talking about, those are the cars, the homes, the materialistic things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home or a nice car. It's how you go about earning it. Did you earn it the way God intends you to do? Work hard for Him, glorify Him in your work. Or did you step on and crush everybody who stood in your way? So we have to live separate of the world. The world tells us that you've earned as much as you can. We deserve it, so take it. It's yours, right? We live in a society today that's all about earning as much as we can. Think of our athletes today. When I played baseball, I wish I could have hit a ball. I couldn't hit a ball more than 50 feet probably. But I see today what the athletes make and what your politicians make, and which you do not get into government services to become rich. And yet we see the power of money. It's the worldly influence. And we see here that the world tells you to earn it. You've earned it. Go get it. It's yours. That's not the way we should be living our lives. We need to live separate. And I think about, turn, if you will, to Daniel. Chapter 1, verse 5. And this is when the Israelites had been taken captive by the Babylonians. In Daniel 1, 5, here's an example of one who overcame the peer pressure of the world. It says here in 1, 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicates, of the wine and of the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. So what was the king's purpose here? To indoctrinate these individuals, to indoctrinate the Israelites, to remove themselves from their Hebrew God. And what was Daniel's response in chapter 1, verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Do you see the key thing here? He had already made a decision. Daniel had already made a decision that he was not going to be a follower of the world. What was the king's intention here? To get them to worship their false gods. He wanted to drive a wedge between Daniel and his God. And Daniel said, no, I will not succumb to this peer pressure. Think about the peer pressure Daniel's under here. He's captive. And this king is offering him all the fine delicacies. And Daniel still refuses to surrender his relationship with God. And then Daniel, in verses 9 through 13, it says, Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. See God's will here? God put the right person in Daniel's life. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. This eunuch was only thinking of himself here. He was all in the world. So Daniel says in verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. What was Daniel's response? His response was of softness. Please test us. He didn't demand it because he already had a purpose on his heart that he wasn't going to surrender to it. So he simply stated, please. How often do we use the word please in our society today? It's almost like the word thank you. They just don't exist. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Daniel did not surrender his walk with the Lord. He just didn't do it. He did not fall under peer pressure of the world. Think about ourselves. How much peer pressure do we feel to be part of this world sometimes? Especially you younger ones. Peer pressure is hard because you want to fit in. You want to be part of what people are. As Christians, we're to live separate of that because you're not going to answer to them at the day of your judgment. You're going to answer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we should strive and want to hear are special words that says, well done, my loyal and faithful servant. Not, Kevin, what were you thinking? So Daniel's a great example of how we can overcome the word. Oh, sorry, how we can overcome the world. Another great example, staying in the book of Daniel, is chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And I'm almost certain I'm going to mess up these names. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said in rage and anger to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought in these men before the king. Now, he had set a decree that you are to worship the Babylonian false gods. And for anyone who doesn't, you are going to pay a deep price. That's peer pressure, isn't it? That's peer pressure to kneel to this world, to drop a knee to the world. Nebuchadnezzar had answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my God, lowercase g, and you are not worshiping the statue of gold that I have set up? Here they're standing before the king. And what is their response? We see, now if you are ready, so that when you hear the sound of the horn, oh no, that's the king's response. I apologize. I forgot to give you guys the rest of the verses. I apologize. He says here, it is verse 15, I apologize. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He's given them one last opportunity to drop and kneel before him and kneel before their false golden God. In 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They were like, nope, we ain't doing it. They were standing firm in their faith and their walk with the Lord. They weren't willing to surrender it, even if it saved their own lives. But you know what? They didn't care about their own personal fleshly body. They knew where their soul was going. They knew. So what did they have to fear? The book of Isaiah says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. What did they have to fear? Romans 8:35 through 38 says that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And Paul writes down a whole litany of things in those verses. And he even says death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. They had nothing to fear. In verse 17, they respond, they continue, if that is the case, our God, uppercase, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They had faith. They had faith. But if not, okay, so if God chooses not to spare us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. I will not drop a knee to these false gods. I will not surrender to this world. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And what was King Nebuchadnezzar's response? He threw them in the fiery furnace. And this furnace was so hot that the people that threw them in burned with in that furnace. But did any harm come unto the three of them? No. Who was in the fire with them? Jesus. So if you feel sometimes that you have to make a decision, the world versus your walk with God, know that your Savior is with you. He's in the midst with you. So don't worry about what the world can do to you. Because we have a promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, Deuteronomy 31:6. That is a promise. These three did not fear what the king could do to them. They're like, we are not surrendering to you. We serve a higher, more powerful, almighty God, who if He chooses, He will deliver me. And if He chooses not, then I spend eternity with Him. Either way, they have victory, correct? Think about the power behind this. And then we see an example of a person in the Bible who followed the world. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 19. And I'm not going to read from there anymore. 19, verse 16. And this is about a rich man. And he starts here in Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he is interested in what he needs to do to have eternal life. So how did Jesus respond? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which one, Jesus? Jesus responded, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? See, this young man held the Mosaic law. But unfortunately, he didn't hold the Mosaic law as it was intended, which was to expose your sins. He was holding on to the Mosaic law as by works. And then Jesus says here, Jesus said in 21, he goes, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. The young man's response, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He was more focused on his worldly wealth than he was on the treasures that await him in heaven. How insane is that? He sacrificed his soul. Well, he probably didn't have a wallet in his back pocket for the mighty dollar that was in his wallet. Jesus warned us against this. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That is not the verse I wanted. I'm on Matthew 15. I apologize. Matthew 6. I didn't go far enough. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. I apologize. But still a good verse nonetheless. Go back and read it. So, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This young man laid up his treasures on earth, did he not? Do not lay it up. Your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I got news for you. Materialistic things, they're going to break. For instance, I took my Impala yesterday for its yearly inspection. I have more anxiety on a car inspection than I do anything else in my life. And I've had this Impala for 11 years, and I know that's a long time to have an Impala. And the mechanic came to me and goes, Kevin, I need you to come out and look at the car. I'm like, oh, please don't tell me you failed my car. He goes, yeah, I did. I'm like, darn it. I told you to be nice to it before we started. And the car failed because the emergency brake rotted and rusted. That materialistic thing rotted away. Materialistic things don't last. What your relationship and your eternity with Heavenly Father does. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That rich man, he was all about serving money. Anyone here an ex-workaholic? I know it sounds odd to say. I am a reformed workaholic. And I used to work well above 40 hours a week as a salaried employee, willingly. And I did not get paid for any of the hours beyond 40. But I loved my job so much at that time in 2009, 10, and 11 that I was willing to stay there for 50 hours a week. Because I felt like I was so important to what I did. Neglecting my home, my wife, my children. And there was one instance where Louisa, and she knows this, so I'm not telling her something she doesn't know yet. She'd come to me and she goes, "Hey, can you take Martin Luther King off that year?" Now, inwardly, I'm like, "No, I got too much to do. I got to run reports. I got to do audits. I got to do all these things. I'm too important to take a day off right now." So I lied to her. Remember Pastor preached on lying has consequences a few weeks ago? If you missed that sermon, go back and listen to it because it's amazing. So I lied to my wife and I told her that my boss told me I couldn't have that day off. The day was blocked. I never even asked my boss for the day off. It was wrong. I know. Trust me, I paid a serious price. So that Sunday before Martin Luther King Day that year, we went to church and we were meeting upstairs at our old building where the youth currently meet, but to the right of that side. And there was a huge patch of ice. And I went to service. Luis and the boys after service went out to the car. They were waiting for me to come out. I was carrying the refreshment dishes that she had brought that morning. So I was carrying them out. And I knew subconsciously that ice was there. I knew because that morning my son was playing on the ice. And I told him many times, "You fall on that ice, I'm going to laugh at you." So I come out. Well, God taught me a lesson. And what did I do on that sheet of ice? I slipped. And when I slipped, I put all my weight-bearing weight on my right ankle and I snapped it. And Linda was parked directly behind the ice. And she was about to go in reverse. And I can't get up. And thankfully, someone came out of the church and they lifted me up and my ankle just dangled. I mean, it was shattered. Went to the ER. Doctor's like, "Wow, we don't see many ankles like this." I go, "Oh, gee, thanks." I had emergency surgery 3 days later for 5 screws and a plate. One day she asked me to have off and I lied. Oh, I had that day off and I had many more weeks after. And I had a lot of bills. Don't be lovers of the world. Don't put your job first before God. And I learned a valuable lesson because you could say, "Well, you know, Kevin, you're working 50 hours a week. You probably listen to Christian music." Absolutely. I love Christian music. Well, that's feeding yourself. Or you were listening to sermons on CDs. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I love listening to our old church sermons on CDs. That's not the same as spending time with God. Those are all good things, but that is not relationship building of spending time with Him. Because if I'm working and I'm listening to these things, where's my focus still? It's still on the computer screen in front of me and me doing my duties, my responsibilities of that job. And if someone comes to me with a question, I'm disturbed. What do? I pause whatever it is I'm listening to. You can't build a relationship except through spending time with God in an intimate way. We can't be lovers of this world. We must remain. We have got to be content with what God has given us. We got to be content. We have to have gratitude and thanksgiving. Paul, chief Pharisee, religious leader. And you think about the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they had statuses, right? They were seen as rulers, if you will. Paul surrendered it all. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. There we go. One of these days I'll get a laptop up here with me. So 3 verse 8, he goes, Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul lost it all. Paul got arrested. Paul got beaten. Paul got bit by a venomous snake. Paul got thrown off boats and had to swim. He lost all his worldly possessions. Did he harbor it? Did he look back on his past and relish it? Uh-uh. He gladly gave it up for Jesus. He did not allow, once he came to know who Christ truly is, his Savior, he did not allow the world to impact his walk with him. We have to be gratitude. We can't chase the mighty dollar. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Did I give you guys this verse? I don't remember. It says here, now godliness with content is great gain. I get greater gain when I'm content with what God has given me. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I don't know if I told you guys this. I don't tell jokes well, but I'm going to attempt one here. When I first got saved in 1998, I was listening to a Christian radio channel, and the DJ said this joke. And he was talking about a husband and a wife who were having a conversation. And in that conversation, this man was rich. He was very well off. He went to his wife and he said, honey, when I die, I want to be buried with all of my money. And she looked at him. She goes, okay, honey, I'll bury you with all your money. So years passed. He died. What'd she do? She wrote a blank check and threw it in the coffin. You can't take anything with you. None of it matters. It's all going to rust. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 19? It all rusts away. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm not backing a U-Haul truck up for my flat screen TV. I'm not backing up a U-Haul truck for anything. The legacy that we want to live is not of your what you leave in a 401k. It's not a materialistic thing. The legacy we should strive to live, to leave, folks, is who is Jesus in your life? How did you represent Christ? The Bible says that you are an ambassador to Jesus. And if you think about what an ambassador does, they represent the nation. So our ambassadors throughout the world, who are they representing? The United States. If we're ambassadors of Christ, who are we representing? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We cannot love the world and walk with God in strength. It doesn't fit. We have to surrender to God's will and ignore the pressures of this world. We're all here only temporary, guys. That's it. The eternal is our home in heaven. That's where our eternal is. The other thing we have to be careful of, a barrier, and we all have it. Everyone here has it. Is sin. I promise you, at some point during this day, or has already occurred at some point during this morning, I have sinned. You can't put pressure on yourself to be sinless. But what you don't want to do is what John warned us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, and that's walk in darkness. Because when you walk in darkness, that's a lifestyle of sin. That's daily lifestyle of sin. And the beautiful thing about John's warning is that the Bible has given us resources to resist the temptation of sin. How many here have ever heard someone say, or maybe you yourself have said it, the devil made me do it. A good way to shift accountability. But guess what? You made the decision. I made that choice to try to jump a pool on a bike with training wheels. No one else put that thought in my nog. I don't know how my parents got through my childhood. We've got to make the decision. We must resist sin. The problem is we fight our flesh. The flesh can be unsubmissive to obedient and not be obedient to God. Because guess what? We're natural rebels. Because we have a sinful seed that's in us. We were born with it. Thanks to Adam. We were born with that sinful seed. There's only one who walked this earth that was perfect. That was Jesus. So we have to be obedient to God and resist our flesh. We can't fail to submit to God's authority. Remember the old cartoons, Tom and Jerry? You ever seen the cartoon where Tom was chasing Jerry and he had the devil on one side of his shoulder and the angel on the other side of his shoulders? I love cartoons. I still watch them. And what'd he do? He flicked off the angel and he listened to what the devil told him because he wanted what his flesh wanted. We can't do that. The Bible has given us wonderful resources to overcome the temptation of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except that such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know what that escape is? Jesus. That escape is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does God tempt you into sin? Absolutely not. James 1:13 says he cannot tempt you. God does not lay temptation of sin at your feet. You lay the temptation at the feet. And then you have to make a decision and a choice whether you're going to follow your flesh or you're going to be submissive in authority to God. Think about how, for example, following your flesh. You know, or I love food. I love peanut M&Ms. I know they're not healthy for me. I know they can cause me to have a kidney stone. Again, for the third time. And I have a wonderful wife who constantly reminds me of this. But do you think that I've given up submissiveness and not eating those things? Nope. Why? Because my flesh wants it. It was easier for me to quit smoking than it was for me to quit eating peanut M&Ms. I have more cravings for those things than I ever did a cigarette when I quit smoking. Hebrews 2:18. These are all resources that we have. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." When we feel tempted, go to the cross. Go to the cross. It's the way we overcome the temptation of sin. I can't overcome it on my own. There's no way. That flesh in me, that's not good flesh. Hebrews 4:16 says here, "Let us therefore come boldly." That is not arrogantly. That's humbly. "Come to the throne of grace." Think of the word grace. How beautiful is that word? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So what do we do when we're in temptation? We go to the throne of God. We ask him to remove this temptation from us. Again, he can't be part of temptation, but we can ask him to remove it. Give us will to remove and not partake in it. Again, that in sin, that's the world. That's the flesh that we deal with. James 4:7 says, "Draw closer to God, submit yourself and draw closer to God, and the devil will flee from you." Key word there is submit. You have to submit what your authority of your flesh is to him. Now, the world does not teach us to surrender. It doesn't fit the world's view. We're to be conquerors. We're supposed to be victorious in life. But to be victorious in Christ, you have to surrender. you have to wave that white flag. Because it's not of you, it's of him. And then we see here, don't blame God, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That verse right there proves to you that God cannot tempt you into sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Can you imagine if our Heavenly Father tempted us to sin? How would that fit his character of righteousness and holiness? It wouldn't. We have to pray for deliverance, Galatians 5:16. These are all resources the Bible tells us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See the word there? Walk. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to surrender. I know I keep saying it because I mean it. We have to surrender our fleshly authority over so that we can overcome our lustful flesh. We have to daily living, yielding to God's control. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Stand fast in the faith. Stay strong. Psalm 1:1 warns us. I might not have given you guys that verse. That's okay. Psalm 1:1 goes right back to the world. I'm almost there. End of Job. There we go. It says, blessed is the man. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We don't walk, we don't stand, and we don't sit. And the scornful are the mockers, those who mock God, those who spit in the face of God. If only they realized how much God loves them. And how they are going to face God's wrath. For anyone who has accepted Christ as your Savior, you are free from that wrath. We should take great joy in that and be in thanksgiving of that, because sometimes Christians, we're not thankful. But we cannot be part of the world. We see here David. Oh man, David. Was he a perfect man? Good grief, no. He cheated on his wife and had an affair with Bathsheba. He even had her husband killed in battle. Murder. He even falsified a census that God warned him against not doing. David was not a perfect man. But David had absolute faith. 1 Samuel 17:37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So, and Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. This is when David was about to go up against Goliath, the giant. And he had absolute faith that he was going to overcome and have victory. David loved the word of God. Psalm 119, 2 and 3. Blessed are we who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Not partial heart, because you can't serve mammon and God. The whole heart. David had repentiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loyal love. According to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. He knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he messed up. And those are just what three occasions that I shared with you. But David was committed to following the Lord. And again, he was thankful. He quite often referred to God as his fortress, his strength, his shield. So how is it that we, through God's word, can walk closer with him? One of the things I've written down here is that we need to carry God's word in our heart. We need to carry in our heart Psalm 119:11. says here, in my heart, I have hidden your word so that I may not sin against you. Ah, the release of temptation of sin when we quote scripture. My favorite Bible verse is Isaiah 41:10. The first time I heard that verse, I was sitting in a church. I could not tell you a thing that pastor was preaching on. This was in 1998. I couldn't tell you a thing that he was preaching on that Sunday morning. All I know is I was looking at my watch and I was thinking of my belly. I wanted food. I was there for all the wrong reasons. I had not yet came to know Jesus as my Savior. I was there for all the wrong reasons. But he read Isaiah 41:10, and that verse struck me. Because in that verse, it has a commandment by God. It says, fear not, for I am your God. Be not dismayed. I will uphold you in my righteousness. Wow, that verse clicked. And then after I got saved, and I would take verses, Deuteronomy 31:6 is a promise that he will never leave me nor forsake me. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 promises me eternal security in my salvation, that nobody can remove me from the right hand of Jesus. And then Jesus says after that, that nobody can remove us from the right hand of God. We are sealed. Think about how powerful it is to have the word of God in your heart. How many here have ever been in this situation and a Bible verse comes to you? Why did that verse come to you? Because you hid it in your heart. And the Holy Spirit reminded you. So hide God's word in your heart. We need to love and obey Jesus. We have to get rid of the sinful lusts of our flesh, and we need to love and obey Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 15 says that you have got to keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have to have fear and reverence of God. That reverence is of respect. The scornful, we just read in Psalm 1, do they respect God? No. They mock him. They spit in his face. We're to respect our Heavenly Father. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Numbers. Give me a moment here. So Deuteronomy 10:12 reads, and now Israel, what does your Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We're to have reverence of God. We're to glorify God in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Our actions, our deeds, and our words, they should represent Christ. Again, we're not perfect, but we should strive for that righteousness. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you in his due time. In whose time? God's time. It's not of ourselves. We have to humble ourselves, though. It's a choice that we have to make. We have to worship with sincerity of heart. John chapter 4, verse 23. God's looking for, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's your heart. That spirit and truth is your heart. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. We have to worship our Father. We have to devour the word of God. Going back to carrying it in your heart, you have to eat it. Jeremiah 15, 16. Think of your favorite food. And I talked about this Wednesday night. For those of you who are in our study, I talked about that, our favorite foods. When you have your favorite food, you savor the taste. You like it. That's why it's called your, that's why it's your favorite food. Well, what does the word of God tell us to do in Jeremiah 15, 16? Almost there. Come on. 15:16 reads, Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So we have to devour, we have to eat it. We have to be thankful. Again, I keep saying that because I honestly feel that sometimes we forget that we were once going to face the wrath of God. And now you're free from that wrath. Now, that freedom does not allow you to go out and do whatever you will and really please. You do not have a free card to go sin and get out of hell free. It doesn't work that way. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, you cannot walk in darkness. So there's proof right there. You don't have freedom in that regard of sin. But we have to be thankful. Colossians 3, 16 through 17. And I'm finishing up. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Do you see here? Is it anything of ourselves? No. Other than we have to let it dwell in us. He teaches us in all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember John 4:23 says he's seeking those who will worship him in truth and spirit. Spirit and truth, sorry. Right there. We have to remember the mercy and the grace, and it cannot be taken for granted. We're new creations in Christ. The old Kevin has passed away. The new Kevin is here with walking with Christ. And that's what we all need to strive for. My go-to chapter, whenever I'm having a bad day, and I have those, is Psalm chapter 136. And I'm not going to read it, but I encourage each of you to go through, because I absolutely love Psalm 136. Because it reminds the readers in Psalm 136 and all 26 verses of the blessings that God bestowed upon the Israelites. And at the end of every verse, it reads, for his mercy endures forever. There is nothing that we should take for granted out of the Word of God. We shouldn't take our salvation for granted. We should want a deeper, more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you guys this, and then I'm closing. When I first got saved in 1998, I was in church. I was learning. And then I allowed some foolish, stupid thing in my life that the church hurt my feelings. And I walked away from that church. I walked away from my first brothers and sisters that I knew because of my own flesh. And for 5 years, I was out of church. How do you think my walk with God was? I had anxiety. I had worry. I had stress. I had everything that you can think of because I wasn't walking with God. And then I got connected again. And then I have brothers who would mentor me and lift me up and teach me and show me and hold me accountable. And they showed me what a walk was, just like David, just like Daniel, just like Meshach. Oh, I knew I was going to mess that up eventually. Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach. Guys, I just want to encourage you. Walk with him. Walk step by step. Invite him into your daily life. Ask him for his desires in your life. And I remember the first time Keith said that. That pierced my heart when he said that. Because at the time, I was probably asking for my own desires and God's. And backwards. I should be asking for his desires in my life. Guys, just surrender. Because when you surrender, you have victory. And think about the victory that we have in Christ. He loves us when we're unlovable, and he forgives us when we are unforgivable. He loves you unconditionally. What he wants from you is all of your heart. He wants you to surrender the flesh, surrender the world, and be a follower, a stronger follower of him. My brothers, my sisters, I just encourage you, myself included in that. Keep your eyes and heart focused on Jesus. Let your light shine so bright that nobody can deny who Jesus is in your life. doesn't mean we don't have bad days. But what it means though, when we do have a bad day, we lean on Christ. And people often say, hold on to Jesus. No. The other way should be, let Jesus hold on to you. Don't push him away. Let him hold on to you tight. Just want to encourage you guys, keep your eyes and heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. And Lord, thank you. It's just not a strong enough word for your son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. Father, from saving us from your wrath, Father, forgiving us of our sins. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who does not know you as their Savior, Father, that your Holy Spirit speaks so loudly to them, they can no longer deny your truth. And Lord, that they will surrender to you. They will hear your calling, Father, and surrender. And they will place all aside and give to you. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your word, Lord. I praise you and I thank you, Father, for showing us, Lord, that we can live without strong, we can rely on you when we are tempted by sin. Father God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters to you, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection around us, Father, and you keep us safe from Satan and his wily attacks. And Lord, that we can just keep our eyes and heart focused on you. Glorify you in actions, deeds, and words. And letting our light shine so bright that nobody can deny who Jesus is, Father. And that we are never ashamed of you, Father. Lord, that we never forget what you've done for us, Father. Your blessings that you've given us, Lord. How you love us when we're unlovable. And how you forgive us when we're unforgivable, Father. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. And I pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.